Welcome back. Welcome, welcome. Why don't we go ahead and start with a word of prayer, and then we'll get going. Let's pray. Dear Father, thank you for this second service. We know each and every day is marked out from you and for you, and we just pray that we can get on board with the plan that you have for us, and realize that it's much greater in value than anything that we can ever do or accomplish on this earth. Thank you for this, and we ask in Jesus Christ's name, amen. So, here we are back to discussing what denying self looks like, and what we realized is that part of it anyways is understanding the value of what's ahead of us, where the value is, where the real value is, and what's more valuable than, you know, the things that we may choose for over and above the eternal value, which is what God has in store for every one of us. So you can see this attitude, and we saw it in Moses. He was looking to the reward, and here you can see it in Paul. And, you know, he was at a point in his spiritual life where he was on the latter end of it, and he was pressing on toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. That's what he was doing for his life, and he understood that. You know, that was personal to him. And we can, like I said, we can teach this, we can tell you about it. But unless it's a part of who you are personally, unless you've taken it and embraced it from a spiritual, from a physical, mental capability, then this won't be real to you at all. And you know, the Holy Spirit is the one who gives us the power to do any of this, right? And Paul had that, and he understood very clearly that it wasn't about him. It was about what God could do in his life. And that's what this is all about. And so the mission accomplishment is something to look forward to. And part of that includes prizes, rewards, where we're going, what we're getting, you know, what has God wanted us to do in this life. And following those commands and doing that is something that brings you as a believer personal enjoyment and satisfaction. You know, it's one thing to look back and say, shoulda, coulda, woulda, but it's another thing to look back and say, I accomplished the will that God had for my specific life. And that's, I think there's nothing better than that that we can do, right? So, and not only that, but Paul is a very good example of someone that denied himself for the sake of Christ. You can clearly see that in his books. Almost all of them, right? He denied himself for the sake of his calling. Remember, he was called in a very unique way. Not many of us were struck off a horse. Maybe some of you were struck out of a car, but you get the point that he was called and he accepted that call and he went forward and he just jumped right on board, but not without a lot of adversity, that's for sure. You can hear that in his voice, this response and denial of himself. Look back at verse 3. It says, but whatever things were gained to me, those things I have counted as loss for the sake of Christ. There's the attitude. You know, you can teach it, you can preach it, but unless it's part of who you are, you'll never believe it. You'll never apply it in your life. It has to be a part of you. I can't convince you. Only God can convince you. The Holy Spirit can convince you. And I think that comes through growth, through progression, through your consistency. And it's interesting that Paul says, you know, in the very next verse, look what he says. He says, more than that, I count all things to be lost in view of the surpassing value of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things and counted them but rubbish so that I may gain Christ. There's the value. There's the value. And you can clearly see it in Paul. He's saying, you know what? I can see the prize. I know the value. I know what my goal is. And you can tell that once it becomes a part of who you are, it's your desire now. Now that's Paul's desire. He says, you know what? Everything's here is meaningless. I know what where the true value is. It's in knowing Christ Jesus, my Lord. And that's the importance, and that's where the real value is, the eternal value. So once that rises to the top, you know, you look at things differently. You see the world differently. You see the things that have the temporary value differently. Although before, what Paul's talking about, he saw value in these things. But now he's come to the point where he's counted them all as loss in view of the surpassing value of knowing Christ Jesus as Lord. So, you know, this isn't something just about, oh, it's just all about denying self, and that's the end of the story. No, there's a much, much greater purpose. And not only that, but look what happens along the way. You know Christ Jesus, your Lord. You get to know Him, and all of a sudden now you're thinking like Him. You're following Him. You're accomplishing His will in your life. Huge. Big deal, right? Which has effects, I think, after we're long gone, on people that are still here. No doubt. There's people that are here that you are affected by and will be affected by after you're long gone out of here. Just because you chose to sacrifice some of the temporary maybe benefits of this earth for the sake of Jesus Christ. People benefit from those things. No doubt about it. No doubt. So Paul saw it. He understood it. And this is definitely that attitude of denying yourself. But you can see that it is a challenge. But with more understanding and learning, I think it comes to us. And that's what it's all about. So notice some of these words in this. Paul has counted all things. He's not saying, you know, he kind of ramps up to this, but he, first of all, he says, whatever things were gain to me. In other words, those specific things that I really thought of as gain. That's where he starts with his personal, what he thought. And then after that, he goes into all things. It's not only what I really thought was gain, like getting in that position, being in that rank, being that status, having that financial, you know, security. Those things I thought were gain at one point, but now I see them as loss in view of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord. Once we understand where the real sovereignty is, the ones really who's pulling the strings, we also understand where the real value is in that. Things don't happen by accident in life, right? Things happen as according to God's plan and will for your specific life. We can't say, oh, this was just happenstance. This is just bad timing. No, everything's been very specifically planned out and laid out, and that God knows before we get to the actual circumstance. So if you're locked into the surpassing value of knowing Christ Jesus, my Lord, see, you're focused on the right thing and not the circumstances that are changing. Good things happening, bad things happening, adversity, prosperity, up, down. It's like a roller coaster, right? You can't even keep up with what's going on. But knowing Christ Jesus my Lord is always consistent. He always gives us that peace, that consistency that we can hold on to without, you know, going up and down on the roller coaster of life. There is a very calm area here that we can face everything that we have in front of us in this relationship right here. And that's where we all want to be. So that's what it's all about. And I think this should be every Christian's goal. If we're not here, fine, no big deal. Paul went through a lot. He's seen a lot. He's had a lot of spiritual growth. But he's also responded to his calling. He's also responded. You cannot mistake responding to the calling, because Paul wouldn't have had experienced any of this stuff if he wouldn't have responded. There's a lot of people that are living the spiritual life that haven't responded to the calling that God is calling them to be in. You know, we all have a calling. It's not just the teachers and the preachers and the evangelists and the missionaries. Every single Christian has a calling. Now, where yours is, I don't know. But you're the one that should have a very personal knowledge, or at least becoming aware of where that may be. And I think that only comes through knowing Christ Jesus. That's where that comes from. So, Paul denied himself for many things. One of those things was for the sake of the gospel ministry. He denied himself. Remember what he said? He denied himself to reach more people. He said, so that I may win more people. So he's taking his gifts, he's taking the calling, and he's combining them, and he's denying himself for the sake of that specific area of ministry. It's not just an overarching plan of knowing Christ Jesus. It goes into play with other things that God has for you in your life. We've got to begin to look and see those things that Paul is talking about, because he's denying himself for the sake of the spiritual growth of other people, for the sake of winning other people. He's denying himself. That's what it's telling us here. So there's so many scenarios that include self-denial for the sake of the divine mission in the Bible. It's not even funny. Paul's a great example of that, but don't let your calling go to waste, is what I'm saying. We've all been called to be something great, just not something great without the spiritual component attached to it. Right? God wants us, every one of us, to be great, whatever that is on this earth. But you can't have true greatness without knowing Christ Jesus. Well, because then, guess what? Everything is just fleeting, temporary, passing through. We're trying to achieve what Paul had in mind, which is the eternal rewards and goals that he had for himself. So, there's a lot here, but look at these verses I wanted to show you about what Paul had to say about this. He says, "For if I preach the gospel, I have nothing to boast of, for I am under compulsion. For woe is to me if I do not preach the gospel." So the first he's starting out with, if I don't take advantage of what the gift that I've been getting, he says, woe to me. That means, it's a warning to himself. He's saying, woe to me if I just don't take advantage of the gift that I've been given. You know, there's so many people who have a gift, but either haven't fleshed that gift out, or they haven't taken the time in their spiritual growth to even realize what that gift is. And that's the only way that gift is going to come to you. If you stick with it, it will become apparent to you. And we're all here. We're all, we can all say we've shown up. And I think that's a huge part of showing up and learning about what God has for you. And all of a sudden you'll see the doors that he opens in your life and circumstances. So, but look at this. Paul's pointing out the danger of not following through with what God has committed to each and every one of us. And he's talking about his circumstances here, but I think no different with us, right? So definitely he gives you that option. You know, we can push that aside. You know, you've met a lot of different people with a lot of different qualities that have, they're good at certain things. God uses those in whatever area he has put you in. And I'm not saying this is necessarily going to be on a public level or even with a lot of people. It could be something involved with a one-on-one basis. Maybe it's a gift that you have, or you need your privacy around just getting one person in a room, or it might not even be in person. It could be a communication, something over maybe, who knows, the internet, the phone. You know, there's so many different ways to communicate with people. And some people have a way with words that is very, very unique, and that comes across to people in ways that no one else can do. So there's gifts among everybody that we need to begin to take it, flesh those things out. But you see this, look at this verse 17. He says, "For if I do this voluntarily, I have a reward. But if against my will, I have a stewardship entrusted to me." Now, this word voluntarily here pertains to being, it means favorably being, or favorably disposed to something without pressure. In other words, willingly. He's willingly doing it. Voluntarily. That's what I think we've got to be aware of, that you can do this in both ways. You can discover your gift and be in something against your will. You realize that? You can do it grudgingly. You can do it with, oh, I got to do this again. You can do it. You can have the attitude that comes with that, or you can do it voluntarily. And I do think that there is a certain point of this that Paul's making, that if it's against your will, we're not rightly motivated to be doing what we're doing. And therefore, what is it doing? We're removing the eternal value out of what we're trying to accomplish. God has given you something. Don't say, oh, here we go again. Right? That's, you know, it defeats the purpose. If that's your gift, I would say take a step, take a moment and say, okay, I didn't choose it. You didn't choose it. God chose it. He hand selected it for you in your body with your traits, with your mannerisms that you have. So, you know, it's a perfect gift because He chose it. But if we're not willing to be a part of that, well, then what are we doing? We're talking about missing out on rewards. At least that's what Paul's saying here. So there definitely is reward here. And I think anything that we do should always be done in right motivation. We understand that point, right? We understand that there is the filling of the Holy Spirit. We've got to keep growing spiritually, and we have to have these things in sync before we can do anything in the plan of God and be rightly motivated. Because if you're motivated by something else besides God, it will never go the way you want it to go. It has to be motivated on that love relationship. That's why you do things. That's why you want to do things. You can't be motivated by the people first and God second. It will just fall apart. Because if you've ever been around people, you probably figured out that they have sin natures. And they're not going to uphold your motivation like God can uphold that motivation. So you have to get the motivation from God, which is the right attitude, the right everything, right? And then everything else God takes care of. So right motivation, every time we've seen it in the Word of God, what does it translate to? Reward, blessings, things that are positive to your advantage. But we can see here that there's also something that we can do against our will. And Paul says, I have a stewardship entrusted to me, which means you've got a responsibility just sitting on your shoulders that God has entrusted to you, and we're doing it against our will. Well, it's kind of like, the book that just is unending, right? We've got to finish the book, finish the story, but it has to be done willingly. It has to be done willingly, not just something that God has given you. Here you go. This is, you know, it reminds me of the saying, to whom much is given, much is expected. Same thing applies here. You don't want to just say, yep, God gave me all this stuff. This is what I have. It's great, right? And then just not be or willingly able to do it, or wanting to do it, I should say. And then where are we at? 18. It says, what then is my reward? That when I preach the gospel, I may offer the gospel without charge, so as to not make full use of my right in the gospel. Verse 19, for though I am free from all men, I have made myself a slave to all, so that I may win more. That's what he said. He's saying, I'm free from all. I don't have any obligation to any man. There's nothing that I owe anybody. But he's denying his own self, and he's made himself a slave to all for the sake of where the real value is, for the sake of Christ, for the sake of his calling, for the sake of reward. All these things are coming into play. And see, when he understands, and when we understands the real value and where it is, guess what you begin to do? Deny yourself for the sake of those things. for the sake of those things. And here's that attitude right here. You are free. You don't have to do, you don't have to say, you don't have to be a part of, you don't have to, you know, initiate. You don't have to, you know, be the one that goes and does all these things out of your comfort zone. We can just sit back and not do anything. But at the same time, we do have a calling. We do have a calling. And, you know, I don't want to be the one that, and I know you don't want to be the one that sets that calling on the shelf and allows it to collect dust. We don't want to do that. If, you know, you're still here, right? Now, to the world, what Paul is saying sounds like a very bad idea. Like, what? Well, you know, again, what's wrong with Paul? I can't believe that he would even consider that, right? I mean, you can't think like the world thinks. Otherwise, you won't ever follow your calling. Remember, we're talking about Christianity here. Christ followers. That's what this is about. So, to the world, this is like, wow, making himself a slave to all so that he may win more. Do you see the value in what's happening here? Winning more is more important than anything that Paul could do or say. That's what he understands. So he understands the sacrifice, the denial from this end or that end is okay for the sake of winning whoever may be a part of that ministry or you come into contact with. And I think that does include a lot of different things. So, he made himself a slave. And that just shows, well, you notice it doesn't say God made him a slave. That's one thing to point out. It doesn't say that God, it said that he made himself a slave. And to me, that means willingness. He's the one who did it. You know, maybe he has all his motivation from God, but at the same time, we have to see that there's a personal decision that was made in here, that he's the one who saw it and took action on it. So he had to follow in the footsteps of Jesus Christ, and you can definitely see that here, for sure. That's where eternal greatness is, and he knew it. He could see it. And actually, doesn't Jesus speak of the very exact same thing? He does. Look at Matthew 20:26. It is not this way among you, but whoever wishes to become great among you shall be your servant. And whoever wishes to be first among you shall be your slave. There it is. We're talking about servanthood, slavery. Not to ourselves, but to God. That's what we're talking about. Serving God, serving, being a slave to Him, a slave of Christ, allows you to willingly serve in that role on this earth, as a servant, as a slave. So it's interesting, these words, you see these words for to be served and also to serve here, those are the same Greek word. You see the first one, actually, did I give you the wrong verse? No, that's verse 28. Let's go to verse 28. Just as the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many. So we can immediately see the mission. We can see the denial of self. We can see for the greater good here. That's not why he came. Just say, I am God. I am the God man. Now worship me. That's not why he came. That's not at all why he came. Even though that's what we do, that's not why he came here. He came here in exactly what we've been talking about that we're to do. I know we're not dying on a cross. That's not what I'm saying. We all have a mission, and we're not here to be served, but to serve. You can only be in one of those roles. Either you're serving self, or you're serving, and there's only two directions to go in there, right? The word here used, be served and to serve, is actually the same Greek word. It's diakoneo. You can hear a word that kind of sounds like deacon, and that is exactly where we get our word deacon from. This is the verbal form of that, to serve and be served, But it comes from the same noun form of diakonos, is where we get our word deacon. The word here means to serve. It's also translated to serve as a deacon in the noun form. So you get the idea. A deacon, by definition, is called to do just this. He's called to serve. And looking at this, just because a deacon has the title to serve, we're all called to serve. The same word is used for every single one of us to serve, serve the Lord. And it shows us right here, if we're to follow in His steps, we should have His thinking. This is His thinking right here. He didn't come to be served. He came to serve, to serve. Huge deal. So every Christian is actually called to be a diakonos or a deacon. I understand that we have roles of deacons, and I think that's a huge deal, which means they set the example. But everybody's supposed to serve in a way that is biblical. Just because you don't carry the title doesn't mean that we can remove ourselves from this serving, So, you know, that's some big shoes to fill. And then going back to Mark. I haven't left Mark. You know how I like to kind of run around the bushes and then come back to the verse. So I think we can all understand what denying self is. We got that part. Well, let's look at the next piece of this. Take up his cross. It's funny. We've all heard people use this in a lot of different ways. He needs to take up his cross. You know, it's almost like he needs to just bear his burdens. He needs to take his cross up. You know, he needs to do a little bit better at that suffering. Well, he's just taking up his cross right now. That's what it's so many ways I've heard it used in religious circles. But if you look at the word, the word here for cross means a pole to be placed in the ground and is used for capital punishment. Let's think about that. This is referring to execution. This is referring to Jesus Christ carrying his own, I guess you could say, execution method on his shoulder, because he did carry his cross. But don't necessarily look at Jesus Christ just physically carrying the cross, because guess what? His whole life was carrying his cross. That was just the physical component that culminated in the actual carrying of the cross, but his whole life was oriented around getting to that point, getting to that point. So this is looking at, you know, day-to-day life, taking up your cross. It's funny, you see those guys running up and down the road carrying that cross. I saw a guy running from Dayton to Liberty in the middle. He's in the river bottom on the shoulder, just dragging that cross. And man, that looks hard. He took that literally and he's carrying that cross. I see those every once in a while. I mean, I always want to talk to those guys, say, man, that looks hard. I mean, some of them are heavy looking crosses, you know, it's like, wow. But the deal is, that's not specifically, I'm not saying there's anything wrong with, I don't know the story behind that, but what I'm telling you is that isn't what this is calling us to do here. It's not calling you to go get a physical cross and go run. Although you can do that. If you're called to do that, hey, that may be your ministry, right? Go running around town with a cross. You'd be in heck of good shape, I tell you that much. But taking up your cross has to do with a life. And you can clearly hear that this is something that is planned for. There's a lot of preparation that goes into this just to get to that last part. We're all going to die at some point. And we're all living right now to continue past the point of death. Our life is culminating to the point of physical death just to get to that next point, which is eternity. it's kind of no different. Jesus Christ was going to this focus, it was ramping up in his ministry to dying on a cross just so he could pay the eternal price of salvation and sin for everyone. He paid for our sin. He provided our salvation. And we're to follow in his footsteps. Well, we're not perfect, so we know we can't pay for the sins of the world. But we can follow in his footsteps by serving him in a way and doing what he wants us to do as far as your calling is concerned. We're all on a mission. We're all called to do what he desires us to do, which is, first of all, think like him. And you know, I was thinking about this. This wasn't just any capital punishment. It was, you know, the worst one that at least the Romans thought of as how to kill somebody. It was torturous. It was painful. I mean, can you imagine? This was a form of death that was meant to be painful. It was meant to torture. It was meant to do all these things to someone. I mean, you've got nails in both your wrists, right, where the bones would support them, or your hands. And then you have a nail driven through both your feet. And all your weight is suspended on these nails. When you get tired, your body starts to slouch. And those nails start to build pressure because your body is hanging and you're supported on these nails and they're pushing on your bones. And after a while of doing that, guess what? In order to breathe, you have to pull yourself up so your lungs can get enough air inside. So the actual cause of death of crucifixion was suffocation, is what it was. Because over time, someone, they just couldn't pick themselves up. They would slash and they'd suffocate. They'd die. So basically, it's based on your physical strength of being able to push yourself up on those nails and take a breath. I thought, well, man, this is, you know, that is the picture that we're seeing here and what Jesus is leading up to at the culmination of what his life was all about. You know, so we have to look forward to something not only big, possibly very, very adverse, but at the same time, look how much impact this point had to the world. Huge. I mean, it changed everything. It's what allowed us to have a relationship with him. This is just the physical part. Actually, as meaningful and as hard as this was, that's not where the real value and the focus should be. The focus is in the spiritual death of Jesus Christ and paying for those sins and momentarily being separated from the Father. That's where the issue, that's where the real pain for Jesus Christ was. This wasn't the focus for him. This was secondary for him. As we see that as, you know, that's horrible. Yes, it was horrible. But at the same time, when we get to our cross, whatever that may be, it won't be the focus. The focus will be the spiritual impact of what that's causing and what that's doing to not only yourself, but to people around you, people in your life, people that you're serving, people that you're affecting. Huge deal, right? So, this cross was designed to be that way, and it just, there's a lot of things that happen there that I just want to make sure that we understand. But also another thing that this is pointing out, that Jesus willingly carried his own cross, willingly. That's, you know, that's a foreign concept, to willingly carry something that, you know, he's the one who got to this point. Yes, I understand he was charged and he was, you know, this was his execution. At least they thought was his execution, right? We know that Jesus is alive and well. But at the same time, he knew that he was here for this. I mean, when did the mission start? Well, it started really in eternity past, but you know, we could look at it from an earthly point of view with Mary and Joseph. Carrying his cross started with the parents. I mean, the mission started with the parents, and it continued with Jesus. And he probably, you know, when he became aware, when he was an older boy, he was already taking up his cross. But you can understand that this started long before he even arrived. And guess what? Your mission started long before you even arrived. It started long before you got here. And it just comes through your parents. And now it's to you. And now you're the one that is supposed to take up your cross. They're not going to take it up for you. You're the one that has to take up that cross. Jesus, you don't see Jesus' parents up here carrying it for him, right? So a question might be, if we can take this, you know, this to heart, if Jesus willingly did it, or if Jesus sacrificed himself, his own life for our life, are we willing to sacrifice our life for the sake of Jesus Christ? Maybe yes, maybe no. It's not, I don't want you to answer that now. But it is a question to ask yourself. Would we stand on the word up to the point of death? Well, you might have to one day. Actually, you don't really have to, but you may be in a position where you have to, right? I think there's a couple ways that you could choose to die in that situation. One of them is standing on the word, and one of them is not standing on the word. But you get the idea. We're all called to take up our cross, and part of that may include facing persecution for the truth. I don't know. It might, right? Who knows? I don't know how we can continue in the state that we're in. I mean, you have a bunch of college kids, you know, that are mad at Israel. They don't even know why they're mad at Israel. They're flying Iranian flags on college campuses. Are you kidding me? How do you think God feels about that? From kids that are just have nothing in their souls, nothing in their minds, and they're flying Iranian flags, when the Bible is clear, do not mess with my people or I'm going to mess with you. Whoa, wait a minute. Holy smoke. What's going on here? So, you know, taking up your cross has a lot to do with being in your culture where you are and standing on the word of God. That's what Jesus did. That's what he did. He stood on the word and he accomplished the mission. I think that's what we all have a desire to do. Or at least we're building to that point, right? If we don't now. So anyways, you know, you can't take that surrendering your life to Jesus as some sort of easy, you know, whatever that I know religion likes to use it as. This is not something that's to be taken lightly. It's not. This is a big deal. So, and then finally, actually, I want to look at not the last one yet, but this word take up here. Actually, I should have just highlighted take up. This is the word for take up. It means iro. I can remember memorizing this one because it sounds like airplane. So I said, well, that's easy. It means to raise, to take to a higher place or position, to lift up and to move from one place to another. We can all clearly understand what that means. I think our application to this verse, like I said, is not to physically find a cross and to move it from one place to another. But at the same time, there is a movement taking something from one place to another. Jesus carried that cross his whole life. It wasn't just at the moment physically that he carried it, although he did do that. But we have to begin to move the fleshly and the worldly ideas to the chopping block by denying them. That's part of taking up your cross. Remember, we're talking about denying ourselves. And then we're talking about making decisions around that so we can get to this point right here. Taking up our cross, your cross, my cross, each individual cross that we have, and not acknowledging those things that could lead us astray from the Word of God. And that's exactly why this little pronoun is in here. His cross. His cross. Each and every one of you have a personal cross. This isn't something that's, yes, this is a broad, overall, arching, divine plan. But at the same time, each person has a cross. Every single one of you have a cross. It's all about mission. Everybody has a different mission, but for the same purpose. We can all understand that part. So guess what? It's your cross, and it means that you're the one that's responsible about taking it up. Taking it up. And carrying it, right? It says to raise to a higher place or position. Guess, if it's a low priority in your memory, you're not going to raise that cross anywhere. You're going to let it lay on the ground. There's no point. There's not ever the majority of Christians who are doing what this verse is doing. Very few Christians are denying themselves, taking up their cross and following Him. Very, very few. And I'm not trying to convince you today that this is something that you're going to do, or this is something that's going to be real for you today, and boom, you're out and you're out the gates following Christ, denying yourself and taking up your cross. But I will tell you, it should be every one of our goals to be able to understand this in a way that's real in our lives. Because if we don't, we'll never realize the reward that it brings with it. And I want you all to receive reward. So, one day at a time. Don't look at it too far in advance or you'll just fall apart. It's too much to think about, right? But one day at a time, remember, you've been called. God has that on your life, and He does have this cross for you personally as well. But let me read verse 35 before we end really quick. It says, "For whoever wishes to save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake and the gospel will save it. For what does it profit a man to gain the whole world and forfeit his soul?" What a great set of verses. You know, we're talking about taking up your cross and sacrifice, denying self. And then this verse really brings out what this is all about. What is it? What gain is it? We're talking about profit. Gain is what these verses are talking about. So that's a good place to stop right there. When we come back, we'll discuss this verse. But you get the general idea. You put too much emphasis on your life, you lose it. You put emphasis on the spiritual life, you find it. It's all about value, where the value is. I mean the true value, not the temporary, fleeting value. So with that being said, let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank You so much for the Word. Thank You for everything that You do, everything that You tell us through Your Word. And I just pray that our people can begin to realize that this is not something that is to be scared of. It's not something to be worried about. But it is something to realize that we all have something that's knocking on our door to rise up to that calling. And most importantly, to know that God provides in every bit of it. There's nothing that we have to worry about when we follow through in these plans that He has. All we have to do is trust in Him and realize that He is the source of everything that we could possibly ever need to be successful in His plan. So I thank You for everything, and I ask all these things in Jesus Christ's name. Amen.